The area of Christian responsibility is one of the most difficult things to teach. I think I said that the early Sunday school, and the response usually is, Kelfer, you make everything difficult to teach. But this is probably more than some others difficult, a difficult area to look at. I think the reason is that the enemy would like to get us always at one extreme or the other. The two extremes in this area, at one end you have the legalistic extreme that says God's acceptance of you is predicated on or depending upon what you do or how you perform or whether or not you keep the laws of the kingdom. At the other end of the spectrum is the thought that simply assumes that if you ask God to lead you, you're no longer responsible to see that your decisions are made according to Scripture. You just do whatever happens. But in the middle is the balanced Christian life. The Christian aware that he in and of himself can do what? Nothing. Is also aware that God has outlined in Scripture certain choices that you and I have to make so that God is free to do his will in our lives. The key factor in all of it is that God in us will never do anything contrary to his written word. Never. He cannot, you see, violate his word and still be God. Therefore, whenever we ask God to lead us in a matter, and then knowingly contradict the scripture, we are dishonoring God. We're crediting God with lying, with violating his own word. And that's why we get so frustrated, I think, as Christians so often trying to find and do the will of God. We violate absolutes, and then we move according to our feelings. We call it God's leading, I think, is the phrase we like to use. Or we move according to circumstances. I think we call them open doors or something like that. But all the while, often violating specific commandments of the Word of God that will never change. Because the grass may wither and the flower may fade, indeed they will, but the word of God abides forever. And that's why subjects such as the one we dealt with last week and this week are so important to us. Because the key is not how we feel led about caring for the elderly, or how we feel led about widows in our midst, or in our family. The key is not even how well we like them. The key is what has God said honors him. Well, Paul apparently has told us that God has some instructions for children who have elderly parents. And he has some instructions for elderly parents themselves. And then he has some instructions for the church as a body. The interesting thing is that these instructions are complete and not negotiable. They are fair, but they're not subject to our whims. This isn't legalism. This is the will of God. Therefore, the Christian and the church who chooses to ignore these instructions is ignoring the known will of God. So let's go into the issue. The Apostle Paul, do you remember from last week? If you remember from last week, was addressing the issue of widows. And once again, the key word in the passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5, might be responsibility, although that word does not appear. Because he begins by explaining that as always with God, there's a clear-cut chain of responsibility in the Christian life, just as there's a clear-cut chain of authority. And where widows are concerned, the responsibility begins always with the widow's own family. So let's see what Paul wrote to us, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Last week we read the whole passage. This week we'll divide the passage into segments based on the portion of the passage and who it applies to. We'll begin with verse 3. Paul says, honor widows, who are really widows, or widows indeed. Verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them, the children or grandchildren, first learn to show their piety. That means to demonstrate their spirituality at home and to repay their parents. This is good and acceptable before God. Do you remember what those two words mean? This is in harmony with God's word and it pleases God's heart. That's what those two words mean. Verse 7, these things I command you, it's an absolute, that they may be the children and grandchildren blameless before God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, those for whom he's responsible, and especially those of his household, his family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman, any Christian, has widows in their family, let them take care of them and not let the church be responsible, that the church may be responsible for those who are really widows. Whenever you read a passage like that, I would encourage you to first look for absolutes and then for the principles that come from the absolutes. Now, if you've been around a while, you remember what absolutes are. They are those unchanging, that means they never vary. They're built on the nature of God, and God's character cannot vary. They're not only unchanging, they're unchangeable. Unchanging means God will never change his mind. Unchangeable means you can't change it for him. These are statements made by God which give us freedom to know the will of God and do the will of God. Now remember that, if you will, absolutes equal freedom. Can you say that to prove to me that you really are awake? Absolutes equal freedom. Four of you are awake. Good. I don't blame you. Anyway, what that means is that real freedom comes from known boundaries. Example, the child who's told you cannot play in the street. At first, the child thinks his rights have been denied. But when you get down to it, the child has the freedom now to mature by making his own choices as to where to play, knowing that he can't play in the street, and B, to obey his parents without wondering whether or not he's in their will. So the commandments don't bind him, they set him free. You say, well, what's bondage? Bondage is when A, you don't know what you can or can't do, and B, you knowingly do what you're not supposed to do. Adam, you see, was free to eat of any tree in the garden, but one. So long as he did that, he was free. But then he chose to eat of the one tree he knew not to eat, and then he came into bondage to fear, to guilt, to loneliness. So long as he did what he knew he was allowed to do, he was free, and so are you, and so am I. So the absolutes of Scripture, those unchangeable, unchanging principles God has outlined in his Word, set us free. So long as we do them, so long as we're in harmony with them, we have total freedom in Christ. Now, God knew all. You know, I think we have two problems. We ignore the absolutes because we don't feel right about it. Or you commonly hear people say today, yes, God's Word said that, but it doesn't apply to our world. You know the Greek word for the reply to that is hogwashio. It's found in the original language, but you do have to search for it. But you see, the problem is that God did know. He knew all about Social Security. He knew all about Medicare. He even knew about the national debt. He knew all about how long people would be living in our generation. That's an argument you hear today. They lived a good bit longer in Adam's generation, incidentally. He knew all about the church's affluence, or whatever you'd like to call it. He knew about inflation. He knew about falling real estate prices and the Texas economy. He knew about expensive nursing homes. And he even knew how busy Christians would get. So the circumstances of our age are no surprise to God, nor do they affect his absolutes, because his word is his word. Is his word. Can you say that the last time I'll make you say anything this morning? Then you can take a nap. His word is his word is his word. Absolutely. That's the key. So let's look for the absolutes in this passage we just read and see exactly what we have to build our decisions on. We're free. Where the issue of widows and the elderly are concerned, we're free. We know what we can do, we know what we're supposed to do, and we know God in us will enable us to do it. So we have no reason to be in bondage to that problem. If we are, it's because we're refusing to admit the will of God exists. Now let's look for the absolutes. Absolute number one, verse 4. Christians are responsible to assist their parents in their old age if there's a need. Verse 4. Absolutely. Verse 8. Those who refuse or ignore them are denying the faith. Verse 8. Absolutely. Number 3, verse 16, those who refuse or ignore them are placing an unnecessary burden on the rest of the church. Absolutely. Now, to be absolutely certain these absolutes apply, I'd like for us to look at two or three of those key words together. The first is that phrase, children. It's quoted children or nephews in the King James. It's children or grandchildren in most of your later translations. The Greek word means born of or descendants. It can be sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters, possibly even nieces and nephews. But the word nephews was not an accurate translation. What's interesting, though, is that it's not limited to the male offspring. It's not limited even to the direct offspring alone. It is to be a continuous responsibility from generation to generation and to succeeding generations, which means grandchildren or great-grandchildren. The second word we'll look at is that word requite, found in the King James Version. It's called repay in the New International and the New King James. It literally means to render in return. The meaning is that God has a reason for doing this, and it's more complicated or simpler, whichever the case may be, than just to prevent the church from being involved. The principle is God is demonstrating a scriptural absolute that goes all the way back to the Old Testament and honoring your father and your mother. It is the principle of repayment of love for love. Now, it's the same kind of motivation that God expects you to have when he says the love of Christ constrains you. It is your love for God, your joy that wants to return to him a portion of the love he has given to you. Now, you can never repay God or your parents for their love for you, but the scripture says that is no reason not to try. The third word is the word translated parents, and its literal meaning is ancestors. It means those who have been earlier born. So the passage is dealing with the church's responsibility to widows, but it also involves the Christian's responsibility to care for not only widows, but all of their parents and grandparents and perhaps other near relatives for whom they're responsible. So this is heavy-duty stuff Paul is talking about. It wasn't so unusual for the Jews, who had stringent rules in the law from the beginning about caring for their parents. They were responsible to do so. Some of the Gentile readers, however, may not have taken it quite so easily. And for the Jew living in Jesus' day, the problem existed that the generations prior to Christ coming to earth were marked by the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders making light of some of these commandments and twisting them to better meet their own needs. One thing they did was that they told people they could disregard honoring their parents if it helped the temple or helped the church. In fact, they told them, take the money you would spend on mom and dad and put it in the offering, loose literal translation. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus addressed that issue. If you'd like to turn there, it's Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 through 7. And I would like permission to confuse you by reading a paraphrase version from the Living Bible, because it's so much easier to understand. It says this: some Pharisees and other Jewish leaders arrived from Jerusalem to interview Jesus. Barbara Walters and a couple of others were there, and they had their microphones, and they stuck their microphones in front of Jesus. The press has always created a problem. And they started asking him questions. Question number one: Jesus, why do you disciples disobey the ancient Jewish traditions? They ignore our ritual of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. They don't use dove three times before they take their din-din. Jesus answered, why do your traditions violate the direct absolutes or commandments of God? For instance, God's law says, you can just see the penetrating eyes of God looking at these Pharisees. Doesn't God say, honor your father and your mother? Sure. And doesn't the word say anyone that reviles their mother or father must die? No argument. But you say, Jesus said, even if your parents in need, you may give your support money to the church instead. And so by your man-made rule, you nullify the commandment of God to honor and care for your parents. You hypocrites! He was so gentle with the Pharisees. Now, where was the conflict? It was between legalism and reality. The Jews were all hung up on their man-made regulations that they had added to the law, and they were concerned that the disciples didn't stop to take care of all the hand-washing rules they'd instigated. And Jesus is always, I love it, he always answered questions with questions. He simply turned and looked to them, and he said, hey, I don't think that's the real issue. Here's the question. Doesn't the Bible clearly command you to honor your father and your mother? Yeah, Jesus, but that's not the issue. We want to talk about clean hands. No, Jesus said, let's talk about the Word of God. You're hypocrites. You're encouraging the people out there, the men and women who have needy parents, to let their parents go hungry or lonely while they give the money they would have spent on mom and dad to the general fund. Your man-made rules are violating absolutes, Jesus said. Now, let's look at the principles that come out of this Matthew 15 passage. Principle number one, honor your father and mother is an absolute. Jesus just said it. So it'll never change. That's what it means. We can't redefine it for this generation or for any succeeding generations. It'll never change in any generation, verses 3 and 4. Because even if customs change, the Word of God won't. Number two, reviling or dishonoring your parents is worthy of severe punishment. In the Old Testament, it was worthy of death. In our day, it's not a public offense to be rude to adults. It's expected. But to God, you see, whose Word never changes, it is still an offense. Thirdly, caring for needy parents as they get older is a direct act of obedience to honoring father and mother. Jesus just said so. That's what he said in verses 4 through 6. So we never need wonder again if we're misapplying the principle by using that passage. Jesus did it. Verse 3, if a religious ordinance or one of man's traditions ever conflicts with the written word of God, the tradition or the ordinance must go. That's what Jesus just said. And number five, God can't stand hypocrisy. He's nauseated by Christians, according to this passage, who neglect their own in the name of spirituality. Under the guise of being spiritual, they neglect their own family. And God's anger in Scripture was never more clearly defined than when he found believers pretending to be what they weren't. You read Acts chapter 5 again about Ananias and Sapphira. Or you take a concordance and look up the word hypocrite, and you do a study of Jesus' reaction to that sin compared to all others, and you will find what most offends the heart of God. So what I think it means is the Christian who may be chairman of the board or active in Sunday school or sings in the choir or gives a big donation to the building fund but neglects his needy parents or grandparents when they need him doesn't impress God at all. Well, let's look at the issues up until now. The first issue has to do with the Christian's responsibility to mom and dad. God sees meeting their needs as primary, and when we fail to do so, we are failing God. The second issue is that though God has given us clear instructions about taking care of mom and dad, he has a second set of instructions that apply especially to widows. And even a third set that applies to widows indeed. In fact, it's a program so important to God that He recommended the setting up of a kind of Christian welfare program, if you will, to see that in their old age the widows would be cared for should they not have a believing family to do so, or not one who was obedient to do so. So that brings us to the second part of our responsibility. Paul first takes and he places the load on the Christian family. And he says, they're your responsibility. God loves it that way. God planned it that way. And now he turns to the role of the local church and he says, now I've got a word for you, gang. And when you, as a church, should intervene. But first he wants to tell us who qualifies for this special program. Verses 5, 9, and 10. Now, she who is really a widow, who's been left alone, who trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, she's a prayer warrior. She who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, parenthetically. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be put into this category, and not unless she's been a wife of one man, well reported for good works, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, or demonstrated humility, relieved the afflicted, or demonstrated good works, diligently followed every good work, been faithful. Refuse the younger widows, therefore I desire the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give the adversary no opportunity to speak reproachfully. So, Paul, for some reason or other, has been very, very specific about who fits into this select circle of widows. And he says we must expect certain things of them, and we must provide certain things for them, and very quickly, here's what they are. She must be a woman of at least 60 years old. He explains why. She must be left alone, that is, have no one to care for her. She must have exhibited faith, confidence in God's ability to care for her. She must be a woman of prayer, a woman of self-control, a one-man woman. We know what that means from our study of a one-woman man. She must have a ministry of caring for people and her own children in particular. She must be a woman of hospitality, a woman of humility, and a woman of generosity. Now, let me remind you, this does not mean that unless a woman meets that criteria, her children are not responsible to take care of her. That's not what the passage says. In fact, it doesn't even say that the church is not responsible to take care of her. We'll get to that in a minute. There are two totally different issues, and now Paul is talking about a select group of women that are to be honored by the church. And should a woman reach this age and be alone, the church is to look at how godly her life has been and whether or not she fits into this select circle. According to Acts 2:44-47, the church is responsible to meet all of the needs of all of its people who cannot meet their own needs. That's everybody. It's to be like a spiritual insurance agency. Everybody lays up in store, and what belonged to the one who had becomes the property of the one who has a need out of a generous heart. The elders were to rule, the deacons were to serve, and there was to be accountability. But the body was to function that way. So all of the widows and all of the elderly were to be cared for by the church if the family would not or could not do that. But here's a different group of people. These are a different kind of widow, and these are a special group of widows who got a different kind of help and had a different kind of responsibility. Now, apparently what Paul was suggesting is that they be put on a register or a roll, and that they were certified in a special way to receive help from the church continually and to be a pattern for younger women to follow. Now, commentators seem to agree that there were certain responsibilities they had to perform for the church. This was not just a welfare role, but it was also a list of the women in the church who no longer had spiritual heads over them, but now came under the headship of the body of Christ at large, and who had responsibilities to serve the church. Now, the interesting thing was that these were not qualities a woman could wake up one day and find she was a widow and decide to go out and have. These are not characteristics that marked what she did as much as they were the whole of her life. She was to be a woman of discretion, a woman of humility, a woman of servitude, a woman of generosity, a one-man woman. And unless she was, her name would not be recorded on the widow's roll. Didn't mean her family wasn't responsible, didn't mean the church wasn't responsible, but she was not to be honored in quite the same way. That word honor is the key. Twofold responsibility for the church. One, it must have made provision to take care of the widows who have needs, and especially those who are widows indeed. The church can't just hope they show up and ask for help, because many of them may be too humble to ask, and many may be afraid to ask, and they may be the neediest of all. Second, churches, it seems, should create some way to honor widows who fit into this select circle Paul just described. And I don't think it means, from what Paul said, an occasional pat on the back and an invitation to the old folks' fellowship. I think it means that a kind of respect in the body of Christ that is reserved primarily for elders and pastors alone. So I think there's several factors involved here. One is that we take care of our elderly parents, and one is that we give special attention to widows, and that the church take care of those that no one else is there to take care of. But the other issue is that the church looks at a select group of widows whose lives have been exemplary and sets them up and gives them honor and meets their needs. Well, what can we do about it in reply to this lesson? How can we make application? First, those of us who have elderly parents can stop treating the elderly in general, and them in particular, as though they had leprosy. In today's society, the elderly are often looked upon as untouchables. Though medical science has increased their number and lengthened their lives, with little concern as to what we are to do with them and what they can do for themselves, you and I as Christians have a different responsibility. Secondly, we can assume the responsibility for our elderly parents, not grudgingly, but joyfully. We can get excited about repaying them for the years they gave to us. And the issue is not how loving we thought they were. They may not have been loving at all from our perspective. The issue is obedience to the Word of God to demonstrate gratitude to the name of God for the one who is our Heavenly Father. And to do that, we must care for these earthly parents in that manner. We're to wrap them in mantles of love. Thirdly, we must teach small children from the nursery up to respect the elderly, to learn from experience, to graciously overlook the frailties and eccentricities of old age. Television programs today tend to make fun of the elderly. And all of society tends to do that, and those we don't make fun of, we just ignore. Children need to know that Grandma and Grandpa changed our diapers, maybe theirs too, when they couldn't care for themselves. And now as their sunset years beckon, sometimes they need to be cared for and loved because they can't do the things for themselves that they once could do. And now they can't often remember what they once remembered. They can't often see what they once saw. They often walk slowly when everyone else is in a hurry. They sometimes ramble on when the rest of the family wants to watch television. And the answer is, so what? They cared for us in our infancy when we couldn't walk at all, when we couldn't talk at all. How dare we belittle them or overlook them in their time of need? The second question is, what can the churches do? And I think the churches can take Paul seriously. First, they can search their flocks. For those who have needs they cannot meet themselves, the single parent, the grieving, the lonely, the terminally ill, the elderly, especially the widow. And the church can give money, but more than that, love and respect. In this church, we do have such a program. And if you know of someone that's such a need, you contact the church. Secondly, the church can begin more and more to honor the elderly by giving them the recognition and respect they deserve instead of shoving them aside and ignoring the maturity they have that transcends their ability maybe to express themselves or move about. The third thing the churches can do is honor widows who are widows indeed. They can begin a role of honor for those women who no longer have the umbrella of authority in their home, but whose lives have stood the test of time. And finally, we can use these passages and others to teach young women what God is looking for at the far end of their life. He is looking for women of virtue, women who have lived faithfully, graciously, lovingly. And finally, the women of the church, particularly those who are turning the corner of their youth, I don't know how to describe what that means. I think it means all the time. I think we start when we're 20, beginning to get old, and we just keep getting older. But however, women, as they look at their own lives and feel that they are getting older, I'm trying to get out of this, and there's no way, can begin to take a look at what God is looking for in a woman in her old age. And what He's looking for is women who, through the years, have developed a spirit of humility, a spirit of generosity, a spirit of hospitality, a spirit of faithfulness to their husband, a spirit of prayer, godly thoughts, godly behavior, godly ministries. That's what Paul's been saying. Paul's been given a great deal of time and space in this letter to Timothy that he wrote to the young man while he was at Ephesus, trying to address a problem that was already in existence in the early church. It's a problem Jesus addressed head on in Matthew 15, the problem of elderly parents. And Jesus said very clearly, the man or woman who piously pretends to be spiritual but doesn't care for his own parents has no business parading his spirituality. God's not impressed. And he added, the man or woman who has elderly parents and doesn't take care of them is worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. He's advertised himself to be a Christian, but refusing to honor the absolutes of God. And then Paul says the church has a responsibility to care for those no one else will care for, and not only provide for widows, but honor them, especially those who have met the qualifications listed in Scripture. So the bottom line is that God once again is reiterating His chain of responsibility in life. First the family, then the church. The body of Christ is accountable to care for its own once the family has been called upon to do their part. It's a godly pattern. You can look at it in counseling, look at it in ministering, look at it in teaching. The family is the preordained center of life. Not just those who live under one roof, but those whose lives belong to one another forever. And the church is to see that whenever that family unit doesn't exist or function, the family of God is responsible to love and care for and give to those who need. What a thoughtful God we have. I know we live in a complicated society and there are broken homes and multiple families and multiple in-laws. And in some ways, things are different. But in the ways that count, nothing's changed. People still need love. People still need understanding. People still need support. So God has ordained a plan for that to happen. And what He has said is the older people get, the less they ought to have to worry about how it will happen. God's people ought to so take care of their own that a wondering world about us will stand in awe. And widows indeed should never be widows in need. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the practicality of Your Word, the completeness of Your Word, and the finality of Your Word. And while this is a difficult subject and it may not apply to all of us now, we recognize, Father, that it's something that will affect every life represented here at some point in time. May we honestly and earnestly bow our hearts before You this morning and surrender to Your perfect will and acknowledge that we know from this point forward what You want us to do. The issues now are only whether or not we will obey. To Jesus be praise and honor and glory forever. And teach us, Father, to so honor those in authority over us and to so honor our parents as well. that we will in turn honor the Heavenly Father even the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.